Father God, we thank you that you are the King of all kings. You are the Lord of all lords. And you are the Word. You are the living Word, Lord Jesus. And as we come to your written Word now, we ask that you would make it alive to us in every way, in our hearts and in our minds, ringing in our ears, obviously in vision, in our eyes. Lord, as we walk into the week ahead, Lord, prompt us to remember those things that you've spoken to us. And Lord, we do need to hear from you this morning. We need your Holy Spirit to fall upon each one of us, that your word will be fresh and alive in our lives. Lord, awaken us now, we pray. Amen. Interesting, I was looking at this passage, which pretty familiar passage, isn't it? I mean, it's quite a well-known passage. And I don't know about you, but it kind of reminded me, when you look at the needs of people, when you read in the Bible, and the command of Jesus, which he sends just before he ascends to heaven, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. And when you look at your inadequacies and my inadequacies, do you ever feel overwhelmed with all that needs to be done in serving our God? Often think of the thousands of people who live here right around us in this area. They've yet to hear about the Saviour. I don't know about you, but I feel utterly overwhelmed with the enormity of the task and with the enormity too of my own inadequacy. I'm a messed up character. How can I do this? I'm not the brightest. I'm not the sharpest knife in the box, I tell you. You gather that by now. And you maybe feel the same when you look at the needs. How can I possibly serve my church family, let alone the huge needs of the hurting people around us? Well, that's a kind of not unusual thing to actually be feeling. I can tell you that because, praise God, is not a new thing. Check out 2 Corinthians 2:16 and you'll find that even the great apostle Paul cried out, who is sufficient for these things? The answer is, it ain't you and me. Here in our reading, you can almost imagine a similar groan from these poor disciples, can't you? I mean, they've got a hard job on. Let's look at our passage. And interestingly, it's a passage that contains the only miracle that's included in all four Gospels. So I'm guessing that God didn't really want us to miss it. And as we look at our text, we'll find that, as with all of God's word, there is plenty for us to feed along those 5,000, we can feed two on this. But we're not going to be kind of here, there and everywhere. We're going to just focus in. We're going to zoom in on three prominent things in this story. And they're simple things. They're the obvious things that are there. There's the hungry crowd. There's the inadequate disciples. And there is the adequate Saviour. So let's get going in verse 10 then. On their return, the apostles told him all they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. And you can imagine, can't you? They've been busy on this preaching tour. We just found out about that. They've gone out and they're thinking as they jump into those boats, great, time for a couple of days away. Put my feet up for a bit. Away from work and having to learn all the time. But as we discover later on, whilst Jesus was certainly wanting to give them a break, and he does like to give us times of rest, he wanted to give them the times away. But he was also intending to give them a bit of teaching alongside the relaxing. And I know we haven't actually got into the miraculous part of the story yet. In fact, we've barely left Capernaum in the boats, have we? But when you think about this famous account, the surprising thing is the miracle itself, you read it later on again, the miracle itself, it just passes us by. No details at all about how Jesus did it. There is no focus on the miracle. You might think, well, that's mad. Of course there is. Have a read of it. There is no focus on the miracle. The focus of Luke is not on the stunning nature of this miracle, but it is on what it teaches Jesus' followers about how he meets the needs of others through them. That's what he's doing here. Christ spectacularly shows us how if we will surrender our inadequacy to him, then he will enable us in our serving, in the doing the things he asks us to do, by giving us his adequacy. So our lack of power, our lack of strength, our lack of ability, we give all of that to him, and he gives us all that we need to meet the needs of the people he sends us to. So back to the apostles, then back to the boat. They're heading off on what Mark's account confirms is what they hope is going to be a well-earned rest after their return from that preaching tour. So Jesus and the disciples, they get in the boat and they started off along the lake shore, because that's where they're heading, along the lake shore, 4 or 5 miles northeast from Capernaum, going across the opening from the River Jordan, and they're getting to Bethsaida. But before they've really got going, it turns out the trip across the lake was the only time that they were actually going to get a break from all the crowd, because as soon as the people saw them leave, those hungry, hungry people, what are they hungry for? Well, not actually at this point for the bread. They're hungry for Jesus. They're actually hungry for the disciples. They've seen what Jesus' power through the disciples is achieving. And so they want to mob the lot. They run around the coast and get there ahead of them. Just imagine, as the boat comes in around the headland, the disciples see all those people standing there on the beach. I can imagine that one or two of them, at least, if it wasn't all of them, were thinking or saying, "Oh no, Lord, can't we just go somewhere else? Let's just head off. Let's just keep going around the lake. It's a nice day for a bit of rowing. The wind will get up in a minute. We can put the sails up. Can we go somewhere else, Lord?" But no, Jesus decides he needs to meet the needs of the people. And he's going to do it in a way that is going to surprise them. Why were these people putting in such an effort to get to Jesus, though? That's the question, isn't it? It seems from the text here that once more, there were a lot of people who were wanting to hear what Jesus had to say. So there's going to be some of them. There would have been a good number who were there for the show, because they'd seen a lot of miraculous stuff to happen. Jesus had done some pretty stunning things. So what else might they see? That would have been a few more as well. There would have been the curious there and the interested. But two, there would have been those seeking healing. Physical healing. But whether interested, curious, or physically sick, the reality was, whether anyone understood it or not, what each person's greatest need was Jesus. It was spiritual. Jesus, well, yeah, I mean, if they wanted him just to heal their bodies and fill their stomachs, he could do that, but it would be a temporary benefit. It wouldn't help them if they died in their sins. So in verse 11, we read that Jesus welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who needed healing. So that is the first group, the hungry for Jesus group. They're there. They're hungry for him. What about the next group, though? Well, the next group is the inadequate disciples. They might be starving, the hungry group, but they think they're starving for something else. Jesus knows what he wants to give them. It's not just the food, it's obviously himself and his teaching. But there's going to be a bit of an application going on here as the day goes on. And that's going to leave the disciples feeling utterly inadequate. Jesus is going to make them feel inadequate. Do you notice the difference between Jesus' attitude towards the crowd and the disciples' attitude? Jesus welcomed them. But in the next verse we read that the disciples said to Jesus, "Send the crowd away." Now maybe the disciples were just being practical about how to meet the needs of the crowd and the situation that they're in. But I hear some real exhaustion in their voices. They were tired. They'd had enough. They wanted a break. They thought they were going to get one. But what happens next is really stunning, because Jesus says to them something which is really seriously silly. Jesus says something which is silly. Look at verse 13. He says to them, "You give them something to eat." Now, how silly can you get? He knew they hadn't got anything. And he says, "Give them something to eat." I mean, can you just see the stunned look of disbelief, the kind of, what are you on about? Look on their faces. You give them something to eat. Now, in the next verse, we read that there were 5,000 men plus women and children. Now, that gives us a clue what a crowd like this looks like. I mean, you've got the 5,000 men, but then you could probably double that because you've got the women. And let's just say they've got half of them have got children, one child. That's being conservative. So how many people is that? Well, just to give you a clue, if you filled the Albert Hall with these people, you would still have 6,000 of them queuing outside. This is a lot of people. John's account, John 6:9, it tells us that all the disciples had in the way of food was a young lad's lunch. Five small loaves, five little rolls probably, and two fish. Jesus could really not have done more, could he, to emphasize the total inadequacy of his disciples. Now Jesus really, he really and truly wants us to get this. He sends his people to do things that we are totally unable to do, totally inadequate to do, totally. And he wants us to know that. So let's just keep hold of that significant thought and just hold it there for a minute, because there's something else significant I think we need to take on board here, and that is the way in which Jesus does the miracle. Because I wouldn't have done it this way, I don't know about you. If you think about it, he could have called down the manna from heaven, couldn't he? Because in a sense, this miracle took place in a wilderness area, away from civilization. And the way Jesus had the people sit in groups was just like the way Israel camped in the tribes, with tribes in the wilderness with Moses. So having manna appear from heaven, wow, that would have been good, wouldn't it? It would have been a really great fit visually. They'd have really got that, don't you think? And it would have been efficient because the disciples could have put their feet up and had a rest and just grabbed their own manna as it fell down. But that wasn't Jesus' plan. But what about another option? Another option might have been for Jesus to have angels do a fly past. I was thinking about this in the week. I think it's been really good. The angels could fly past and they could take food from his hand and deliver it angelically, of course, to all of the groups of people. And not only would that have been amazing, it would have been a great show, wouldn't it? And people would have talked about it for decades and decades and decades. It would have been awesome. Or, I had another idea, he could have just spoken as he did in creation. And each person could have miraculously had a personal meal deal delivered, their favourite meal drop in their laps. Wouldn't that have been amazing? Again, stunning option. An option that would have served those people really well and saved those poor disciples a lot of work. But no. Jesus used the disciples to hand out the bread and the fish to the people. And it was hard work. It strikes me that this episode has very little to do with the miraculous. I know it's there. It's obviously, you can't avoid looking at it. It has very little to do with the miraculous, but a lot more to do with the Lord's teaching the disciples that his way of meeting people is through the needs of his people. Sorry, meeting people's needs is through his people meeting those needs. There's a world out there, and the Lord is going to use us, inadequate people, to meet those needs. Christ meets the needs of people through people, but not just any people. Holy, totally, completely inadequate people. That's what he does. And he uses busy people. People who have been busy are still busy. They've been out on a mission trip, and their mission success combined with Jesus' fame meant they were virtually mobbed wherever they were going. And, you know, we sometimes complain, don't we, that we're too busy. Oh, no, I can't do that now, Lord, I'm too busy. I've got a match to watch on television, or I've really got to go to that shop, or I need to go for a coffee with so-and-so. I'm too busy. Imagine the 12 men, each of them with a basket each. First organising, that's difficult enough, and then feeding these 250 groups of people. I'm guessing that it was only after they had served two that they got to eat. So yes, Jesus uses busy people who are often tired and always inadequate. But there is something else about the people that Jesus uses, and that is their lack of resources. The disciples' comment about buying enough food for these people was no doubt said with a really sarcastic smile. Because the whole idea was just really mad. The other Gospels tell us that they did a quick sum or two and they worked it all out. That even if they had 8 months' wages, quite a lot of cash, it wouldn't be enough even to give these people just the tiniest bag of crisps or a small snack. But even if they'd been well off and they'd got a lot of money, they were out in the middle of nowhere. It was getting late. Even if they'd gone into Bethsaida, which wasn't a very big place, it was a small town, they would not have had enough bread there to feed these people, even if they could buy it. So Jesus' suggestion that they should go and feed this crowd was ludicrous. It was impossible, and Jesus knew it was impossible. That's his point. And some people will say, well, I'd really like to serve Jesus, but I'm too busy and I'm too stressed out right now. Or they'll think, I'd like to give generously to the Lord's work, and I'll do that in a few years' time when my finances are sorted. Those kind of things happen, don't they? But if we do that, we're making a very serious mistake. We're making a serious mistake of thinking that serving Christ is somehow something we volunteer to do when it suits us. Christians, we're not volunteers. It's not a case of, well, when I've got enough time, when I've got enough energy, when I've got enough money, then I'll choose to serve him. We can't say that. Because Jesus doesn't use people who choose to help him out when it fits. He uses people who are willing servants. Servants don't choose to do what they do or when they do it. They do as they are told. They don't tell their masters, well, yeah, I know you want your dinner. And I'll have it ready another day. Today's not really good for me. I'm a bit stressed. I'm a bit too busy. Got stuff going on at home. I've got stuff going on at work. It's just too much. So actually, I'm just going to leave it. Servants have a duty to their master. And maybe at this point, you're kind of bristling a bit, thinking, but Jesus said he would give us rest. So what are you telling us? He wants us to be busy. Yes, he will. He will give us all the rest we need. But he expects us to serve him too. And sometimes the rest will come whilst we're serving. You might think that's weird. You can talk about it at home group tomorrow or talk about it after coffee. But it's true. You can be rested, then you can be busy. You can be rested, you can be busy. It can all happen within days, within hours sometimes. The Lord knows what we need. But how can we serve him? How can we serve him? Well, he's simple. He says to his disciples, that's you and me, by the way, he says we are to serve him by handing the little bit that we have to him. Our inadequacy, our lack of stuff, whatever little bit we've got to give it to him. And he will use it as he chooses to use it. Five small fish and two loaves, a boy's lunch. We can't feed a crowd with that, can we? You know, Lord, this is mad. You're barking mad, Lord. You can just imagine them thinking it, even if they're not saying it. But Matthew tells us that Jesus said, bring them to me. What have you got? What have you got? Bring it to me. And that is it. That's the point. You can fall asleep now if you want. No, don't. But that's the point. What have you got? Bring it to me. Give your inadequate abilities and resources to the Lord. When you give your insufficiency to Jesus, he hands you back his absolute and complete sufficiency. That's the third prominent thing that I mentioned earlier. And that's the point, the key point to what is being taught here. Because it's that case of bring it to me. Why? Because we have an absolutely adequate Saviour. When we give him all of our inadequacies, he gives us back his perfect adequacy. I just want to say a couple of things about this truth. Firstly, and this might sound obvious, but we must give him what we have, not what we don't have. That's where our excuses come from. I don't have time for this, Lord. Well, give him the time you have got. I don't have much money at the moment. Give it to him. Not necessarily physically, but just pray about it. Pray about your resources. Lord, use this in whichever way you choose. Use the little bit of time I've got. I don't think I can do that job in this little bit of time, but the Lord might show you can. We've got to give him what we have got and not what we think we haven't got. There's no point in just thinking, oh, but if I had the gifts that others have got, then I'd serve the Lord. If I just had more money, well, I'd give more regularly. If I just had a gift of evangelism, I'd share my faith more. If I just had... But Jesus doesn't use all the food that the disciples didn't have. He used the little bit they did have. Exactly the same for you and me. Jesus doesn't ask you to give him what you haven't got. If you haven't got it, you can't give it to him, can you? But he does ask you to give him what you do have. He doesn't use what you don't have. He uses what you do have. And he does it by asking you simply to give it to him. Bring it to me, he says. You think it's inadequate, it is, but you just see what I can do with this. And he will multiply it for his glory. The other thing I want to say about this is once we've given our inadequate things, our struggling selves to him, then what we've got to do is to step back and let him call the shots. It wasn't the disciples, was it, who were giving the orders here? No. They were following Jesus' command. Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each. What do they do? Say, no, I don't think so. We'll do it this way. They did it. They didn't say, yeah, great idea, but what are they going to eat, Lord? No, they just did it. They did what Jesus commanded. And there's a really big lesson for us here. We must simply give ourselves to him and let him do what he will do with you and me. You see, incredible as it may seem, what Jesus did with this boy's lunch is exactly what he does with us when we give him our inadequacies. Verse 16, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing over them. See what Jesus does there? Give them to me, he says. What's the first thing he does? He blesses. And that's the simple truth of what Jesus does when we throw our inadequate selves properly into his service. Yes, that's what he does. He blesses us. He blesses what we do when we are saying, Lord, I'm at the end of my resources, Lord. I'm just going to give you the tiny bit left that I've got. And he blesses us. He blesses it. Without Jesus' blessing, we're wasting our time. Don't know if you're familiar with Psalm 127. If not, get familiar with Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. 2 questions for you to chew on over coffee or lunch here. Might you sometimes be labouring in vain? That's the first one. That is, might you be really busy but not blessed because you are busy doing what you think is a good thing but is not what Jesus has asked you to do, and so there's no blessing. Are you labouring in vain? That's question one. The second one is this. Do you truly want to see Jesus blessing your life? Now, you might think that's another silly question, but think about it. Do you truly want that? By Jesus blessing, I mean, do you want to see him working through you to do things for his kingdom that are far, far greater than you or I know is humanly possible or can imagine? If you take your hard-earned 200 denarii and buy some bread and give it to everybody, just a little crumb here or there, then that is not God's blessing. That's you doing your own thing. On the other hand, if there is no possible way to explain the amazing results compared to our hard work or our talents, that is God's blessing. Yes, we should certainly work hard, but use the gifts that the Lord has given us and give them back to him, saying, Lord, I don't know what I can do with this, Lord. We've got to remember, to have God's blessing, we must trust in his leading, we trust in his ability, trust in his abundant goodness. And the amazing thing we should trust in too is that he wants us to get to know him all the more through this process of serving him with the little we've got and seeing how much he throws his blessings to us. Because he wants to bless us. He can bless us and he will bless us by using you and me when we are truly willing to give ourselves. The problem I think we seem to regularly have is that just like the disciples, we see the need and we start to panic about where the help's going to come from. We start coming up with excuses because we know we don't have any way of doing it. But Jesus says, whoa, whoa, hang on. Calm down. Calm down. Just give me the tiny amount you have. I can do something with that. I can do a lot with that. I will do a lot with that. Bring it to me. Without the Lord's blessing, 5 loaves and 2 fish were laughably inadequate. With his blessing, it was more than enough. More than enough. Friends, let's regularly seek and expect the Lord to bless us as we regularly and honestly give our inadequacies to him. So yes, Jesus blesses, but you'll like the next bit. He also breaks. Blessing and brokenness will go together in the Bible. Look through your Bible, you can see the lives of every person that God has used. Abraham and Sarah had to wait until it was absolutely impossible for them to have a child until God gave them Isaac. Jacob had to have his hip dislocated. Moses had to spend 40 years looking after a load of sheep in the wilderness before God would use him to look after his sheep Israel in the wilderness for another 40 years. The thing is, you see, it's not that most of us are too weak to serve the Lord. It's that we act as if we are too strong. The Lord will face us with our inadequacy before he will supply us with his adequacy. Us thinking, I've got this, is really, really silly. Because frankly, you haven't. Unless you have it with him blessing it, because you've given him what you have, that little bit you have got. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. He breaks things so that he can bless things and so that others will be blessed. His strength is made perfect in our weakness, but we must give ourselves to him and allow him to break us and bless us. But did you notice what else Jesus does when we give our inadequacies to him? He does something incredible. Jesus satisfies. Verse 16, he looked up into heaven, he said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples set before the crowd, and they all ate and were satisfied. No one went hungry. And let's not miss the last few words of our text. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. How many disciples were there? 12. How many baskets? 12. The disciples willingly gave Jesus a ridiculously tiny amount of fish and bread, and he took it and he blessed it and he broke it. And not only did he satisfy thousands of people, he left the disciples with big, big evidence of the massive blessings that he brings to the obedient. You know, people will often talk about the danger of burnout in Christians. Don't get burnt out. Don't do too much. And it's a good thing for us to be wary of. But here is a scriptural logic. It's the only scriptural logic I can find when it comes to discussing Christian burnout. If we're burned out, if we're so tired and so worn out, it's more likely than not that we have been trying to meet human needs with our inadequate abilities and resources, and we've failed. But if we come away tired, but still amazed at what God is doing and see incredible things and genuine appreciation of Christ's abundant leftovers in our hearts and our souls, if we find all of that going on and there's that joy and that hope and it's there, we're still a bit tired serving the Lord, but we're just seeing him work. That is God's blessing on us. Friends, Jesus looks at you and he looks at me and he loves us. He looks at you and he looks at me and he sees our insecurities. He sees our inadequacies. He sees our lack of confidence. And he doesn't want us to fret. He doesn't want us to worry. He wants us to enjoy him and enjoy the blessing of serving him. Yes, he looks at you and he looks at me and he says to us, I want you to meet the needs that I will bring you to meet. I want you to meet the impossible needs of serving me. I want you to bring the hurting world that is around you to me, so they can hear the gospel. I want you to do this. And it's impossible. And each time we obediently respond, what does he do? He will bless us. He'll satisfy us in ways that will just astound us. So let's not be doing a little bit with a little bit we've got. Let's not be saying we can't do this because we haven't got much. Let's give the little bit we've got to him and watch him and trust him and serve him and do the things he asks us to do in faith. But now let's pray.